Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Can we all stand on our feet a moment? Thank you, Pastor Peter, for inviting me. And it's an honor to be here to share with you what God is doing around the world. And in my life personally, I'm sure, all of you have a testimony worth telling because God has worked in each and every one of our lives. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us from all backgrounds and races and colors and nations. And you have put us to be on one family, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you purchased us with your own precious blood, Jesus. That we were once in our sins, we were dead in our trespasses, but you saved us. And you put your spirit inside of us and you made us to be your children, your own family, Father God. Your own special people, a holy generation, a royal priesthood. We thank you, Father God, for this honor of being called a child of God. We thank you, Father God. You bless this church, Father God. Thank you for all these young men and women that you have called with a holy calling. Thank you for the purpose you have for their lives, Father God. And each and every one of them are important for you, Lord. Even those who think that they are not significant and not important, but you know, Lord, that they are important in your eyes and in your sight. So we thank you, Father God, because you have chosen the low things of this world to confine the wise and the mighty. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Again, thanks for having me here. It's an honor to be here. I love San Diego for some reason. I just feel good about this place. Amen. And I think this is my third time in San Diego. And I love the atmosphere, the weather. It's just awfully nice to get out of L.A. in traffic and come to San Diego, which is a peaceful, nice place. Amen? Well, first of all, how many of you found things about Iran without Googling it? So I'm going to share with you about Iran a few things, and I'm going to talk about, where I was born. And how many of you have read your Bibles? Three of you, so that's good. Well, if you have read your Bible in the Old Testament, you probably have read about Cyrus and Darius and Xerxes and Artaxerxes. If you have read the Persian history in the Bible, you see that Cyrus was the king who actually delivered the Jews from Babylonian captivity. Remember Jeremiah prophesied to the Jews that they will be freed after 70 years of captivity. And then Daniel read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Torah. And when he saw the transgression of the people, he repented. And then God basically showed him what's going to happen, how Cyrus is going to defeat the Babylonians. And then eventually he did that. Cyrus conquered Babylon, and then he freed the Jews. And he commissioned them to go and build a temple of God in Jerusalem. Did you know that Cyrus actually believed in the God of Israel? He accepted the Lord God of Israel. And he said in Ezra chapter 1, and he says, I am Cyrus that God has chosen and to build him a temple. The Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, God of heaven, who is the only true God, has chosen me to build him a temple in Judea, in Jerusalem. Amen? And then so he freed the Jews. He wrote the first human rights declaration after he got he conquered Babylon. And he sent the Jews to go back into Babylon and to go back to Jerusalem and build a temple. So that's Cyrus. And a great man of God. Actually, he helped the Jews, with gold and with silver sacrifices for the temple of God. And then we see Xerxes. How many of you know Esther in the Bible? So Esther's husband was Persian. The king of Persia was Xerxes. And he was the one who saved the Jews from the plot of Haman. Haman was not a Persian. He was an immigrant. He was an Amalekite who immigrated to Persia, and he was the one who wanted to kill the Jews, and eventually through Mordecai and Esther's intercession, from the Jewish intercession, God basically saved the Jewish people, and Xerxes made a proclamation that the enemies of the Jews must be put to death. And then we see, how many of you have heard of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah? Remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king? He was a Persian king. Actually, I was born like 1 hour away from their tombs. I mean, if you come to Iran, to the city I was born, it's like 1 hour away from the tomb of Cyrus and Xerxes and Darius and Artaxerxes. So Artaxerxes was the guy who helped Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Amen? Build a wall. So he went and... So that's biblical, isn't it? Build that wall. So Nehemiah, actually, his brothers came from Jerusalem and he told him that the walls of Jerusalem are broken and people are mocking them around them and all the wild beasts are in the city. And he really began to, I mean, how many of you, if you live in the palace and you hear the news about what's going on into your home country where you were born, and then you start crying and fasting for 3 months? That's what exactly Nehemiah did. When he heard the news of what's happening in Jerusalem, it was the month of Kislev, and he prayed until the month of Nisan. For 3 months he prayed, and eventually God gave him favor with King Artaxerxes. And he said, "Why are you sad? Why your countenance is sad?" And he said, you know, he began to explain to the king, and king, God gave him favor. The king commissioned him to go and to build the walls of Jerusalem. And he went back to build the wall, and they began to, you know, and it was a fight. It wasn't easy to build a wall. It was a fight because the enemies around who didn't care about Jerusalem. Once he began to build a wall, suddenly these people came and said, "No, you're going to rebel against the king, and you are trying to, you know, forfeit this city to rebel against the king of Persia." And it was just a fight. So they had a sword in one hand and axe in the other hand, working and also getting ready to fight. Amen? So he built a temple of God. I mean, they built a wall. And then Ezra, if you read Ezra chapter 7 in the book of Ezra, we see Artaxerxes actually commissioned Ezra to go and teach the law of God. I mean, a Persian king, which was not a Jewish person, he's commissioning Ezra to go and teach the law of God to the Jewish people. And he gave from his own treasury gold and silver and sacrifices for the temple of God. And then Ezra went there. And then he called. He said, "Lest I bring wrath upon my kingdom." I mean, he believed in the God of Israel. How many of you know Darius? And you know, Lion's Den, remember? Daniel in the Lion's Den. And so Daniel was a minister to the king of to King Darius. So Daniel was in Lion's Den. And King Darius, he fasted for Daniel overnight. And then in the morning, he came and said, "Daniel, has your God saved you?" And he said, "The king may live." "Yes, the Lord God sent his angels and shut the mouth of the lions. So I survived." And then Darius wrote a proclamation that everybody in my domain must fear the God of Daniel. Amen? So that's Persia. I mean, if you read historically, Persians have been friends with Israel and supported the Jewish nation and the Israelites. And they really were friends. The only friends of Israel and the Jewish people are Persians in the region, because everybody was enemy. Egypt was the enemy of Israel, Lebanon, I mean, Syria, Babylonians. But the Persians were the only one who actually were friends with the Jewish people. So what happened was 1,400 years ago, Islam came to Iran. And Islam basically forced people, Iranian people, to become Muslims. And from that day on, Iran became an Islamic nation. And that's why it wasn't an option for them. It was by force. Most of the countries in the Middle East who are Islamic today, they were forced to become Muslims. Egypt, you know, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all these nations, they were forced to become Muslims. And it was a battle. It was a fight. If you look at Saudi Arabia's flag, it says there is no God in Arabic. It says there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. And underneath there's a sword. So either you believe this one, or we treat you with sword. That's how Islam spread throughout the region of Middle East. And so Iran, which was a great nation, a great empire, was defeated by Muslims, by the Arabs, and then it fell into the hands of Muslims. So ever since, Iran has not seen the day of glory. So Iran has been ups and downs. And in 1979, an Ayatollah Muslim took over the nation. And a revolution happened. Iran had just risen from ashes, was building the country. A king was building the country again. And Iran was, you know, becoming a great economy in the world. They found oil. The nation was prospering. And eventually what happened was the Muslims took over. They promised people free things. This Ayatollah Muslim leader came and promised people free things. Sounds familiar? And these politicians, you know, promise you free this and free education and free healthcare. Be careful when you hear those things. So Iranians, they say, "Oh, that sounds very good. We're going to have everything for free." And then this Ayatollah came, and ever since people, they just have been broken. And today people are starving, and they are destitute of the even basic needs that they have. So Iran became a nation who wrote the first human right declaration to a nation that today is the second violator of the human right. Did you know Cyrus wrote the first human right declaration? It's in the United Nations today. And after he conquered Babylon, he wrote that You cannot kill people, you cannot plunder anyone, you cannot enslave anyone. Everybody is free to practice his own ideas. So that became the basis of Human Rights Declaration, apart from what God gave to Moses and in the Old Testament, apart from the word that God gave to the Jewish nation. That became the Human Rights Declaration. And today, Iran, the same nation, is the first Human Rights Declaration. And most of you probably know Iran as a, you know, all the terrorism and all the Ayatollahs and a nuclear bomb and all those things, right? And it's the number one fierce enemy of Israel. So what happened? In fact, I believe the people who are ruling Iran today, they are actually not Iranian. They're not Persians. They are the descendants of Amalekites who, remember when Esau hated Jacob? And then Ishmael hated Isaac. They had this conflict, you know, Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. So Esau married Ishmael's daughter. And from them came the Amalekites, and they were the fierce enemies of Israel, and people who are, and then Arab nations are descendants of Amalekites, descendants of the nation of the Esau and Ishmael, and they hate Jewish nation. This rejection, this sense of rejection, because Ishmael felt rejected. He felt, you know, they were kicked out of the house, him and his mom, and they left, right? And they have this sense of rejection. Esau felt this sense of rejection and betrayal that his brother, you know, robbed him of his blessing. But he sold his birthright, right? And then he sold the blessing. He lost the blessing as well. So this sense of revenge and hatred and this sense of rejection has been in the Muslim blood. That's why they hate the Jewish nation. They hate Christians. It's because it's spiritual and it's rooted in history. So that's basically the nation of Iran. So Iran is not an Arab nation. We don't speak Arabic. It's a Persian nation. And ever since, Iran has been in war and fights and ups and downs. So in 1979, we had this revolution, and Ayatollah came to power. And in first year of his power, he killed hundreds of thousands of people, executed people. And I was born, and then a war broke out between Iraq and Iran, and I was born in the middle of the war. I still remember when I was 4 years old, I would remember that all the lights would go off and siren would go on, and because the airplanes came to bomb the city, the Iraqi airplanes. And I still remember we had to go and find shelters, and I was a kid. But I still can vaguely remember those moments. But what I'm saying is that Iran, ever since, you know, in Iran, Islam became basically practical. What was theory became practical. And so Iran began to force the Islamic laws, and I was born in the middle of this thing. And I really, as a child, I really loved God. You know, I wanted to serve God. I want to know who God is. And how many of you know children love God? And most of them know God more than the adults. And seriously, they know, they have a heart. Because see, knowing God is not intellectual. It's from the heart. And a lot of kids, they understand God because of heart communication, is spiritual communication. So a lot of children, that's why Jesus said, unless you be converted and become like one of these little ones, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Right? He said, let them come. Let them come. Unless you be like one of these kids, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, I mean, we should not be, you know, children in our faith as far as you know, knowing the Lord and knowledge. But God wants us to grow in our fellowship with him. But at the same time, in genuine faith, kids have a genuine faith and understanding. So as a child, I loved God. I wanted to know him and serve him, and they told me it's Allah. So in Iran, everything was Islamic. The education, media, newspaper, radio. The first day you go to kindergarten until you graduate from university, they teach you Islamic laws. And so I went to school, and in the neighborhood, in the school, we used to pray 5 times a day, every day. We used to go get up, you know, go to mosque and pray in Arabic, a language we don't want to speak. Repeat the same prayer every day, trying to earn points to go to heaven. We had fasting in Ramadan. We used to fast for a month. The whole family, the whole neighborhood, get up early in the morning and prepare for the fast. For 1 month, we used to fast. And we did all those things in order to earn points to go to heaven. And we were told, if you do those things, you eventually you add up all these points, like, you know, mileage flight, you know, and then you get a free pass to go to heaven. And eventually, if maybe, I mean, nobody knows for sure. The only way for sure that you can go to paradise is to do jihad. And jihad is when you go and bomb a place or you kill the infidels and you get killed on the way of doing that. And that's the only way you go to heaven. So Islam is not a peaceful religion. If anybody tells you Islam is peaceful and nice, don't believe them. They're misleading you, or they don't know what they're talking about. But Islam is a dark ideology. It's an antichrist spirit. And it's a fierce enemy of the gospel. So be careful. That's why in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, we don't fight with people. We love Muslim people. Amen. We don't hate Muslims. But we have to be careful not to buy into this idea that Islam is a peaceful religion. This morning, just right before I came here, they bombed the church in Philippines and they killed 20 people. I mean, this is happening every day. And they persecute Christians in Muslim countries. So what is happening is that... So with that being said, that, you know, Iran and when Islam came to Iran, and when I was in this middle of this whole action of, you know, Muslim being in power and Islam being taught in the school daily, and then in the neighborhood we used to go, we used to walk on hot asphalt for miles with barefooted, trying to earn points to go to heaven. So we were told if you do those things, and some people use dagger to wound their head, and blood come all over them, and we used to put mud on our head and beat our head. Remember in the Old Testament, sackcloth and ashes? So we were like more moderate, we put mud. And then we walk on the streets and beat ourselves. And it wasn't like me or a handful of people, like thousands of kids walking on the streets. And we had chains and beating our chest and beating our back with these chains. Literally, we could not sleep on our back at night because we beat ourselves so much. And we did that to earn points to go to heaven. Now, Sunnis do it a different way, Shiites do it, but both are the same. They're trying to work their salvation. They work for their salvation. And so I was in that dilemma. And then in Iran, you know, when I was 11 years old, I was going to a school. I saw people being executed on the streets publicly. Imagine 11 years old, you're seeing people being killed in front of you. And I saw people being executed. I saw people being beaten and tortured. And because I was, you know, they told that they are the infidels, enemies of Allah. And then these are the people that deserve it. So they have to be punished and so forth. And to make them an example, that's why they execute them publicly. So for weeks, I couldn't eat. You know, when I see these things, like that somebody killed somebody in front of me. And so when I was 16 years old, you know, despite being very diligent with my whole family, going to the mosque, going to the shrines of dead imam, trying to earn these points, beating ourselves, despite that, when I was 16 years old, I was going to a wedding with some relatives. They gave me a ride, and they had some alcohol. And based upon Islamic Sharia law, having alcohol or drinking it or possessing it or selling it is illegal. And so these relatives, they had some alcohol, not really drunk, but they had a little bit of alcohol. And so sure enough, and Sharia law police, they make sure they have checkpoints. You know, once in a while, they stop the cars and they check who you are with and your whereabouts and what you're doing. And if you're with a woman, you have to prove that she's your wife, your mom, or your sister. If you cannot prove that, you're in trouble. Because you cannot be with a woman that is unlawful to you based upon Islamic Sharia law. So if you say, she's my wife, and then they separate you and then they ask you a question, okay, when did you guys get married? If you guys contradict each other, you're in trouble. If you forget your anniversary, you're in trouble. So you better know your anniversary, at least for that. And that's how they treat people. If you're with a woman, you have to prove that she's your wife, your mom, your sister. And there was a checkpoint, and they pull the car over, and the moment they open the door, they smell the alcohol. And they took us to a confinement and took all our clothes off, burned naked. Poured cold water on us and began to whip us with a big, thick cable. They began to whip us with this cable. Imagine 16 years old for something I hadn't done even. And I was being tortured. And then they threw us into it. They had us face the wall and sit up and sit down naked. They threw us into a room. They're mocking us. And then they threw us into a room, 50 of us. They arrest all these young people, all 17, 16, 15, 18. Threw us into a room and we're almost choking. Small room. And a small window up there. And one egg in the morning, one egg at night. That was our food, boiled egg. And then we had one bottle of water. Everybody would drink from it. One time restroom in the morning, one time restroom at night. 60 seconds to go to restroom. Otherwise, they would kick the door and kick you out and beat you up. So that's how I was there. And it was a holiday, so it took longer, a few days more in the jail. Then they took us to this court, and this mullah sitting there, Islamic mullah, and based upon the Quran and Islamic law. And still, when they punish you, they tell you you have to give, for example, 20 camels. So they don't say, you know, you have to give 20,000, you know, money. They tell you to give like 20 camels. It's still based upon all the Islamic laws. They punish you that way. So my family bribed them, and then eventually we got out, we paid a fine, we came out. But that was a turning point in my life. I was devastated that I was, you know, tortured, and I was unjustly I was beaten for something that I admired and adored so much, which was Islam. Now I saw that I was became a victim of the same ideology. And it was like devastated. So I began to do more research and read the Quran deeply and were more intentional. And I saw so much darkness in the Quran. In Surah 9, verse 29, Muhammad commands his followers, he says, kill all who don't believe in Allah and his messenger and what Allah and his messenger have made unlawful. Kill them even if they are Jews and Christians. In Surah 5, it says, don't take Christians and Jews for your friends because they are supporting each other. So there's so many verses. It says, beat the wife, beat the woman, and so forth. You can, you know, marry up to four wives simultaneously without the consent of the first wife. So you can have as much as concubines you want to have. Now, we have in the Bible, though, some, you know, in the Bible, you have some violence and some stuff in the Old Testament, but it wasn't a mandatory thing. It wasn't something God imposed on people. It was something people agreed to. The Jewish nation agreed to the laws God gave them. And when they broke them, God punished them. Versus when in Quran, it's imposed on everybody. God didn't tell the Jewish people, go tell the Egyptians they must, for example, believe in me or keep the Sabbath, and if they don't, I'm going to destroy them. God never did that. Only with the Jewish nation, because they agreed, they made a covenant with God. They said in Exodus chapter 24, the Jews said, we agree to keep all these laws. Whatever the Lord says, we do. So it was an agreement. It was a mutual agreement. And it wasn't an involuntary, you know, enforcement on them that they got, you know, forced the laws upon them. But in Quran, it's all forced upon everybody. Muhammad says, anybody who doesn't do what Allah says, kill him. So that's the contrast between some people trying to make a, you know, like a connection that, oh, there's violence in the Old Testament too. It's completely different. And then, so we see that all those things happened to me. And then, so when I came out, I was devastated. I was broken and hopeless. And I began to do this research. There's just so much darkness in Islam. So I said, so, okay, if Allah is not God, if Islam is wrong, then who is God? And I was crying out to God. I said, God, who are you? Why did you create me? What is the purpose of this life? If Allah is not God, and if Muhammad is not the messenger, then who is? Who is God? And if there's no God, then who made this world? Who made the heaven and the stars and the moon and the sun? And who made me? What am I doing here? What is the purpose of life? And then shortly after that, my father passed away. Then I dropped out of a school. So I lost my school, my father, my hope, my faith. And I was devastated and broken and hopeless. And I began to question the deeper meaning of life, the things that I could not simply ignore. Asking God, what is the purpose of this life? Why do we live 80, 90 years? We work hard, we go to a school, we get a degree, we get a job, we get married, you have children, and then you die. And then you go through so much injustice and oppression meanwhile doing that. And these are the questions everybody must ask himself. What is the purpose of life? What are we doing in this world? How did we end up here in this world? And this is the question that so many young people are asking themselves today. And we have the answer. Amen? So I was in that desperation and depression. I was getting worse. I separated myself from my family. In Iran, you know, the family live together. They live with each other until they get married. Sometimes they get married and they bring the wife to their house. So it's like, you know, very family-oriented. And I was with my family, but then I separated myself from my family. I was isolated in a house, in a room, turning the lights off, sitting in darkness, thinking about past, present, future, meaning of life. What am I doing here? And nothing could make me happy. Everything was temporarily. Everything was meaningless. But have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? That's where I was. Everything was vanity. And exactly, Solomon was trying to find meaning and joy in the things of this world, and he found out that everything is vanity without God. Without God, everything is vanity. What is the purpose of you writing all the books and having all the fame and having all the horses and all the money? At the end, you're going to die. So without God, everything is meaningless. So what happened? I was depressed and sad and lost my faith in Islam, and I was broken. And I was crying out to God, who are you? If you're real, why don't you show yourself to me? If you're not real, then who made this world? And, you know, in Iran, having a satellite dish is illegal, but everybody has one. So people, you know, buy this satellite dish in black markets, and they camouflage the dishes to look like the roof. So when the helicopters come, they only see the roof because they camouflage, like they paint the they paint the dish like, you know, look like a roof. And so people buy satellite because they're tired of propaganda. Government is, you know, is spreading around through their government TV. So people trying to tap into the, what's going on other side of the world. And my brother had a satellite dish, and I was flipping through this channel out of desperation. And I came across this channel, and this guy was talking about Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for me on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And if I believe in him, I'll be saved, and he's the Savior, and he's the Lord. I say, no, that's too good to be true. That's a bunch of nonsense. So I rejected the whole idea that God has, you know, God couldn't have a son. In Islam, they teach that. They say, if anybody associates someone with God, that's mushrik. That's punishable by death, actually. If you say God has a son or I'm a child of God, that's like, no, no. So when I heard the message that Jesus loved me and he died for me on the cross and he rose from the dead, I said, no. So I was hurt by religion. I didn't want to be hurt again by religion. So I thought this is a Western version of religion. So I rejected that whole premise and I said, no. And I was broken still in hopelessness and depression. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was losing my hair. I was, you know, I had these big pimples on my face because of anxiety. I actually went to a doctor. They said, because you have so much anxiety, you have all these. And I was just broken. And I had no purpose for life. I didn't want to live in this world anymore. And I was broken. So 1 week later, again, I heard the gospel through the same channel. I came across the same channel. And I heard that Jesus loves me, that he died for me on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And if I believe in him, I'll be saved and forgiven. You know, imagine in contrast to when I was a Muslim trying to, you know, earn these points and trying to earn God's love, trying to get these, you know, points and go to heaven. Now I'm hearing that God loved me so much that he gave his son to die for me. And in contrast to when, you know, the God of Islam is so distant in helping, but is so present in punishing. That's how we're taught. If you do this, Allah is going to punish you. You're going to be, you know. And then when we were crying for help, it was so distant. Not even once. My mother and I, my whole family used to go to these mosques and cry and weep and cry and cry, asking for help. Not even once Allah heard our prayer. Not even once our prayers were answered. You know why? Because Allah is dead. And we're crying to these dead people, you know, to the shrines of dead imam, and tie ourselves to this shrine, trying to find answer. And help. And not even once he heard our prayers. So when I heard the gospel again, second time, and that Jesus loves me and he died for me on the cross, he rose from the dead, and that day I had nothing to lose. And I said, Jesus, I don't know you. I was told you're a prophet in Islam. So I heard, and then I began to genuinely pray this prayer. And I said, Jesus, if you are the Son of God and died for me on the cross, I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my sins, give me a new life. And that day, when I prayed this prayer, I felt a heat went through my left hand. It went through all my body. I was shaking and trembling, and I was crying and sobbing. And I felt somebody put his hand into my heart and yanked out all that hatred and anger and depression. Have you read in Jeremiah 31? A new heart I will give unto you, and I will take the heart of flesh. Right? A new covenant will make with the house of Israel. Ezekiel 36, a new heart I will put into in you. I take the heart of a stone and I give you a new heart of flesh. And my heart was transformed. I felt love even for the people who tortured me and beat me. I felt a love for the people who beat me unjustly. I forgave them because I was full of hatred and anger toward them. But then when I gave my heart to Jesus, I felt love for everybody. And I felt this love and peace that I've never felt before in my life. I felt this presence in my room. The Almighty God stepped into my humble abode and came into my room and touched and transformed my heart. Amen? And that's the God of the Bible. And I felt this joy and this peace. And suddenly something was boiling my belly and I began to speak with tongues. I don't know if you believe in that or not, but that's what happened to me. Amen? So I was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues. And these words were coming out of me. I had no idea what I was saying, but it was coming out of me, and I felt good. And from that day on, my life changed. I was jumping up and down. I felt like somebody lift off a 500-pound of weight off my shoulders. I was feeling light and life and love, and I was jumping up and down.
I mean, I still had my problems, but I felt like this love and this joy. When I ran to my mom's house, my mom was sick for many years. The doctor said, you know, she had to have surgery and so forth. And she had this ovary, you know, woman issue, ovary problem, I believe. And I put my hands on her and I prayed for her. And instantly pain left my mom. So my mom was my first convert. Hallelujah. So she became a believer. And my mom was a devout Muslim, very devout Muslim. I used to go with my mom to the mosque and pray and cry and weep. And so she became a first believer. Now she gets up in the morning, every morning, and prays to Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. So what happened was, then I began to look for a Bible. Now I'm a Christian. I want to know what Jesus has to say. Because as a Muslim, I was told that, okay, Moses brought the Torah, Jesus brought the Injil, which is the gospel, and Muhammad brought the Quran, because those two are expired and distorted and changed. So Muhammad came to restore the word of God. Now, there's nothing good in Quran, so I came to see what Jesus has to say. And I began to look for a Bible, and for 3 months, I was looking for a Bible, and I couldn't find one. I went library after library, shop after shop, store after store. Some people roll their eyes. They say, don't look for it. It's dangerous. It's illegal. It's, you know, it's distorted. And for 3 months, I searched, and I couldn't find one. Did you know in Iran, you can't find any contraband less than 30 minutes, though being illegal? But you can't find the New Testament that easy. So for 3 months, I looked for a Bible. I couldn't find one. Eventually, I came on the internet. How many of you remember the dial-up internet? Those of you who laugh, you are, we know your age now. So dial-up internet was the one that you would buy a card and you would scrape it, and then you would have a code and you add it into, you know, thing, and then you would connect to the internet, like a username and password. So I did one of those, and then I searched for the word Injil, which means gospel in Farsi. Because I was told that, you know, Torah, Injil, and the Quran. So I looked for Injil, and after like 15 minutes of searching and loading and searching, eventually said, access to this website is prohibited. So the government is trying to block the word of God. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that the word of God cannot be chained. Amen? So I use the proxy because, you know, people get sad. You know, people get savvy in Muslim countries because there's so much, you know, so much limitation that people, you know, get savvy around them to find a way out. So I used the proxy and I broke the blockage, and I found all the books of the Bible. I mean, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Esther. And I found all these books. I didn't know who is Joshua? Who is Ruth? Because we're never taught those things. Did you know in Iran, even in going to school, they never taught us much about Cyrus and Darius? All they taught us was Islamic things. Every morning before the school, they taught us to curse Israel and America. They painted American flag and Israeli flag to walk on it. That's how we start our school every day. So no wonder there's so much hatred toward Israel and everybody wants to destroy Israel. And so what happened, this is how, so I found all these books. And I didn't know what they are. And I just saw four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's what I was looking for. And I didn't know why there were four of them. I thought it's going to be one book, and you know, one book of Torah, one book of Injil, the Gospel, and one book of Quran, which they told us, you know, Muhammad brought. Now, I thought it's one book. But I saw four Gospels. So I downloaded the four, and I began to read the four Gospels. And as I was reading the four Gospels, I was crying as I was reading it. For first time in my life, I heard somebody say, love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you. First time in my life. Imagine, in contrast to a Quran, which it says, kill all who don't believe, not all those who attack you or your enemies. It says, kill those who don't believe in what you believe. But then in contrast, I heard that the Lord is saying that forgive those who hate you and spitefully use you. Pray for them. First time I heard that, somebody said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, I'll raise him up at the last day. First time I heard somebody say, most assuredly I say to you, amen and amen I say to you, that the hour is coming and is now, that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life. I mean, imagine for a person who was on a treadmill trying to earn his points. Now I'm hearing that Jesus died for me, and through faith in him, I can be justified and become righteous. It was too good to be true, right? And it was a powerful, and I read, you know, Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. In Islam, it's vice versa. You have to go and kill the enemy and the infidels, and you're dying for Allah. But here it says, a good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. When I read those things, those verses, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. When I read those verses, it was revolutionizing my life. I was crying as I was reading the four Gospels. You know, most of you probably grew up in a church or in a Christian family or environment. Probably all of your life you heard all these verses, you know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that was so powerful, just that one verse, to hear that God loved me so much that he gave his Son for me, to die for me. In contrast to Quran, it's all do's and don'ts, and if you do, you get punished. And if you, you know, get this earnest points, you might eventually, hopefully, get to heaven. You're not sure even. And that revolutionized my life when I read the gospel. And I said, everybody must know about this. Because I knew there's millions of young people. Did you know 70% of Iranian population are under age 30 or early 30? 70% out of 100 people, 70 are in their 30s or early 30 or in under 30. Young generation, desperate for hope, desperate for God. And did you know Iran is the number one country in converting to Christianity? Hallelujah! The kingdom of God is coming to that nation. So I knew that so many young people are struggling and they need to hear the gospel. So I burned them on CD, the four gospels, and I started going to gym and giving it to people. And I was talking to one young guy and I told him, hey, this is the gospel. I read it in Jil, and it's powerful. And I was talking to him how good it is. And people in the gym heard me and they ran to me. And they said, can I have a copy too? Can I have a copy too? That's how hungry people are for the word of God. And so then after almost 8 months, somebody stabbed me. I didn't know the guy. I was in a phone booth. This guy attacked me and he stabbed me with a knife. And I was bleeding in my head and my leg. And the guy ran away. And I knew I needed to leave the country. But I didn't have a passport. Did you know in Iran, if you want to get a passport, you have to go to military for 2 years to get a passport? If you're a female, you have to have permission from your husband or your father, a male role in your life. So a male person has to give you permission. If you don't have a father or brother, you have to have permission from your uncle or your, you know, somebody, a male figure in your family. So woman's right is half of a man, and a woman's testimony is half of a man in the Quran. So what happened was, I wasn't a female, and I didn't go to military. Now, I have to leave the country. So what I did, I felt this prompting of the Holy Spirit to leave the country. And I was praying like a machine gun. I was praying like day and night. I was talking to Jesus on the streets. As I was walking and going back and forth, going to a gym. Or now, because after I got saved, I could eat, I could sleep. I was like, you know, start, you know, rebuilding, going to, you know, gym and work out. And I was full of hope now. Hallelujah. I had my 8-packs, So I was working out and, you know, full of hope and full of joy and just... Even my sisters, they felt this difference in me. They saw that I'm different. And so what happened was I was going to this gym and passing out and talking to Jesus. And I was so intimate with Jesus. As I was walking down the street talking to him. Most of the people look at the shops and look at the stores. And I was talking to Jesus. I didn't know how I passed the street, crossed the road, how I crossed the red light. And I just was walking for miles and talking to Jesus. I was lost in his presence. And this is how I was. And then what happened was one night I just grabbed a bag, threw some clothes in it, and I left the country. I came to Turkey, border of Turkey. I got in a bus, came to the border of Turkey, and God miraculously helped me to meet some people and then to cross the border. I cannot share more details about how it happened, but because of security. But we crossed the border. I came to Turkey. I have no idea where I'm going, where I'm going to stay. Nobody's expecting me. Nobody's picking me up. I'm in Turkey now, and this guy who was in the group, he asked me, so where are you going? I said, I don't know. He said, I don't know. And he said, where are you going to stay? I said, I don't know. So this guy felt compassion for me, and he said, well, there's a place, you know, it's an Iranian, a lot of Iranians live there, like a K-town, you know, it's a Persian town. K-town, P-town. So I said, go to this, you know, town, a lot of Iranians are there. And I went there, and I met this Iranian guy. And I told him, you know, about Jesus. I didn't say, oh, I'm a refugee. I don't know what to do here. I just shared the gospel with him. And this guy said, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm going to a church to see what they believe. And he was the guy who gave me the first actual New Testament. So when I left the country, I wrote the scriptures on paper to encourage myself with. So I wrote these verses on paper, and I put in my pocket, and I would take out and read them just to encourage myself. Like John 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do for you. Right? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. When I read this, I wrote these verses on paper, and I would take them out and read them and encourage myself with those verses. And so when he gave me the first New Testament, I was trying to check it to see if it's the same that I downloaded in Iran. So I checked it, and it was the same. And it is as if somebody gave me the whole world. I put it in my pocket, and I'm just holding it so tight. It's like somebody gave me the whole world. I was so content, so happy to have a New Testament. And I went to the church for the first time in my life. I saw people worshiping God with music and praising God. The pastor came to talk to me. I told him my story, and somebody in the church took me to their house. And I was there for 2 years. I began to find work, and then I introduced myself to the United Nations, because had they arrested me in the church, the Turkish government, they would shut down the whole church, because then they say they harbor illegals. But then I went to the United Nations, and I was legalized for 2 years. And then eventually I got accepted as a refugee, and I came to the United States. And I came to Tulsa, Oklahoma. A lot of rednecks there, good rednecks, though. Good people. And I came to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I went to a Bible college. And after I finished college, I came to California to reach out to Iranians here, to Muslims. And that's what we do. We go around the world and share the gospel with people, with anybody, with Muslims and with Buddhists and with the Hindus. And we share the gospel with them. And everybody needs Jesus. Amen? Americans need the gospel. Persians need the gospel. Koreans need the gospel. Chinese need the gospel. Amen? Vietnamese need the gospel. Everybody is desperate for the good news of the gospel. Amen? So what happened was then I've been, you know, we do have a YouTube channel. We have also, on, you know, through radio, satellite, we broadcast into different countries. And we want to share this good news with people. Actually, we went to Turkey last year. We passed out Bibles. And we're going to go again soon. So be praying for us. And if you want to join us, let me know. The pastor know if you guys are interested. But we go and we give Bibles to Iranians who come to Turkey as tourists or refugee. We're going to go with them. And Iranians are converting to the Lord left and right. And then now most of my family members are believers. And they're Christians. I have 6 sisters and 3 brothers. So that's a church. Hallelujah. And we have a lot of people now, my cousins and my niece and nephews are coming to the Lord, and that's just awesome to see how God is working in that nation. Amen? So God has been so merciful, so gracious to me. It would take hours to share with you how faithful and gracious and merciful Jesus has been to me. Amen? I just was in a plane crash. I don't know how many of you know about that. I was coming from a mission trip from Mexico. Our plane crashed, and I cried out to Jesus. It was all over the news. How many of you remember last July, that plane that crashed in Mexico, and somebody was saying, in the name of Jesus, that was my voice. So this plane crashed, and I had no one to call but Jesus, and saying, in the name of Jesus, and I said in Spanish, en el nombre de Jesús, and I don't speak Spanish, but this came out of my agenda, and it was filming the weather when it happened, and when the airplane crashed, everything dropped, my phone dropped, everything. And I didn't know the phone was recording. And later on, so it was like a 2 minutes video. And a friend of mine said, can you send it to me? I sent it. And then I think, shared it with somebody else. It went all over the news. I got calls from 24 countries the next day. I mean, from Guadalupe, from Peru, from Chile, from Argentina, from Russia, China. people, I mean, these journalists and the world heard the name of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. So I went to Mexico to preach to 500 people, and end up 500 million people heard the gospel. And people, I mean, all over the world, they heard the gospel and they heard the name of Jesus. And I was in Mexico to preach to a lot of young people. I was speaking at two youth camps multiple times, two churches and a university. I was sharing my story, and they were asking about Islam, and because a lot of young Mexicans are turning to atheism, and because they're fed up with religion, with Catholicism, and rightfully so, because it's tradition. And tradition is boring. How many of you know that? So a lot of people go to a church, and they grow up in a church. It's all some holy water and candle, and then they do the cross, and you go home. And you pray to dead people, and you have to go confess your wrongdoings. So people get bored with that. And a lot of young Mexicans who are desperate, again, for God, for truth, and for meaning of life, they're turning to atheism or suicidal. That's what I was told when I was invited. So I shared the gospel with them, and a lot of young people accepted the Lord, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was leaving, they were jumping up and down. When the airplane crashed, all the people who heard my story in those youth camps and those churches, they saw that the name of Jesus, it works. Amen? That what we believe is not a myth, it's not a fairy tale, it's a truth that works. Amen? And God saved me from this plane crash, only to be arrested 3 weeks later in Minnesota. So I was in Minnesota preaching the gospel. Actually, I was preaching at a church like this, and after the church, one of the elders and his 14-year-old son offered to take me to the biggest mall in North America, a shopping mall. And I said, okay, they just want to show me the town, you know. So if you offer to take me to the mall, I'm not going to go with you. So we went to the mall, and surely, you know, right after we went to the mall, I mean, it's like you don't believe this is America. All, you know, garbs, Islamic garbs, all Muslims, Somali Muslims. They actually called Minnesota, they called Minneapolis Little Mogadishu. So I was there, and I was talking to this, we just ran to some Somalis casually, had casual conversation. How are you? Where are you from? And they asked me, and I said, I'm from Iran originally. And they asked me, if you're a Muslim, I said, I used to be. I'm a Christian now. So they asked me, what happened? Why did you change? Shockingly, that is like nobody's doing it. Then I began to share my testimony, how I gave my heart to Jesus, and I got saved. And another Muslim lady, she heard my test. She was hearing what I was talking about. She went and told the guard that this guy is, you know, harassing us, is talking religion or solicit. And the guard came and, hey, guys, cannot do this. You cannot talk religion. You cannot, you know, solicit here. I said, no, we're not soliciting. It's like a private conversation. Even those two ladies began to argue with that lady that, hey, we are just, you know, we want to know why he changed. So anyhow, the guard, so then, you know, there's like almost a little fight and argument. We just walked away. We didn't want to, you know, continue the contention. We just walked away, went to a coffee shop. We got some coffee. And when I came out, three guards were waiting for me. And they said that you must leave right now. And I said, why? They said, because you're soliciting. I said, no, I'm not. We are not. I mean, really, we're not, you know, evangelizing, or we don't have any flyers. We're not. So they, and as I was explaining to them that I'm speaking here, I am a guest here. They just brought me to show me the mall. So I was explaining to them, why, what am I doing here? And then they grabbed my coffee and they handcuffed me. They took me to a basement. They handcuffed both my hands to a chair. And I was sitting there in a shock that this could happen in America. And I was sitting there in handcuffs, both my hands handcuffed to a chair, sitting there, only because I had a private conversation talking about Jesus. And while I was sitting there, I felt a bubble came all around me, and I felt this supernatural peace. Have you seen these movies, you know, when there's action going on, but there's like a silence? And I felt this silence all, and I felt this, you know, I heard these striking words, I am coming back soon. And I heard this, it wasn't an audible voice, it was like an intuition in my heart, but it was very firm and a strong voice, I'm coming back soon. And boy, I felt that when I heard that word. And I told those people, I'm a pastor. They said, oh, we were said pastors before. I said, okay, thank you. That's helpful. And I was sitting there, and I couldn't believe that. I was there for hours. They didn't give me water. They didn't give me, let me to go to the restroom. I mean, you feel like, you know, you're in a communist country or something. And I was sitting there. That's why it's very important who you vote for. We have a generation that have been robbed from God. In the schools, they teach them that there is no God. You were a monkey. You became a man. And you have multiple genders. There are a lot of genders. You can choose whatever you want to. So be careful who you vote for, because now they have voting power, and then eventually they're going to tell you what can say, what they can't say, right? So that's very important for us as to know. So most of the people who go to schools these days, they come out atheist or agnostic or socialist. And that's not what we want, right? We want to promote godliness, amen, in this country. New York just passed a legislation that can abort babies up to birth. I mean, how long can we be silenced, right? So anyhow, I was arrested, and police came, and police didn't even ask what happened. Just read the report, what they wrote, and they took me to the jail. They did my mug shots, and it was a smiley. And they fingerprinted me, and I bailed myself out at 2 a.m. So because I was preaching next day at the church. But you know, the next day, as I was in the church next to the pastor, I was closing my eyes, and we were worshiping the Lord, and he was playing guitar. And I saw a vision. The Lord was smiling and dancing around me. And it was like such a beautiful image, and I felt so much comfort. And suddenly, when I saw that image, people started crying in the church. I mean, it's like he was in that room, and people started crying, and a demon came out of a guy. And it's like when the presence of the Lord came, people start shaking and crying. And so God's presence filled that room that day. So we have court coming up March 7th. I have to go to Minnesota to go to a settlement conference. And if they don't drop the charges, it's no longer the mall anymore. It says instead of Minnesota versus Ramin Parsa. So it's the state now. And so be praying for me and pray for favor that they drop the charge. If they don't, I have trial on April 29th. I mean, who could imagine one day in this country, which was built by Christians? Did you know this country was built by Christians? And any dark history in this country was not Christians. Christians always stood for the right things. Did you know when slavery was in this country, it was Timothy Lovejoy, a pastor who spoke against slavery, and they beat him up first time. He kept speaking against slavery, that slavery is against God's will. And they killed him. And that was that ignited the Civil War, which eventually led to Emancipation Proclamation. Did you know when there was segregation, it was a pastor, Martin Luther King Jr. He spoke against segregation and racism, and he gave his life for it. Abraham Lincoln was a Christian. He gave his life for doing the same thing. So Christians have always stood for the truth. But these days, they're trying to brainwash us, that to push us a corner, to make you feel that, no, you have to be silent. If you say something, you're a bigot, you are intolerant, and you are a bad person. But no, we have to stand for truth. Amen? So be praying for my trial coming up. And we're going to go to a mission trip after my settlement conference, and we're going to go to Turkey. And you know what? One thing I want to share with you. When the plane crashed, and this plane was bouncing like a ball on the ground and going, and fire and smoke was coming to the airplane, I felt in that moment, all I was thinking about is, did I do what God called me to do? Did I finish what God called? The most important thing for you when you face death is that, did I do what God called me to do? It's not important what car you drive, how much money you have, how famous you were, what education you have. All is important for you. Did I do what God called me to do? And that's what happened to me in that airplane. And I was thinking about my mom, and also, did I do? And I said, Lord, is that it? I mean, am I dying now? But then something came on me, and I began to say, in the name of Jesus, and God saved us from imminent death. Amen? Hallelujah. So if you have a question, do we have time for question and answer or no? If anybody has a question, but the Lord loves you, serve the Lord with all you have, with all you are. There's nations waiting for you. And Romans 8:19, the Bible says that the whole nation, that the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen? And son is not referring to a gender, is referring to a mature believer that can represent God. Amen? So God is waiting for you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And get strong in the Word of God. And He can be an instrument of hope in other people's life. There's so many people in your life that you can reach that a pastor never can reach. Did you know most of the impression, people have this impression that only pastors are preachers, only evangelists and apostles and prophets and teachers. I'm not, I'm just a church member. No. God gave those fivefold ministry to equip you to do the work of ministry. There are certain people in your life that only you can reach, that no other pastor or evangelist or teacher or apostle can reach. There's classmates, co-workers that you have, neighbors that only you can reach and nobody else can reach. Do you know when I came to America in 2008, I was sitting in the airplane. I was so happy to leave behind the hardship and persecution in Turkey. We didn't have even a shower. We had to, you know, fill this oil barrel and put naked electricity in it at night to warm the water, to take a shower once a week. We didn't smell much because it was so cold. But we took a shower once a week. We didn't take our socks off, you know, days. We would wear like, you know, 3-4 socks. It was so cold. And I was, you know, arrested multiple times in Turkey for giving Bibles away. When I was coming to America, I was so happy to come to the land free with milk and honey. And I was coming to America, and then the Lord spoke to me, the Holy Spirit. My excitement turned to concern. He said, be careful when you go to America. And I said, Lord, America, the nation flowed with milk and honey. He said, don't lose your fire. Did you know in America is tougher to be a Christian than in other countries? Because there's so much comfort here, it's easy to get lukewarm and take it easy. In other countries, you have to pray because in order to survive. But here, it's a choice. You make a decision to pray and seek God. Amen? And it's harder. And I admire you that on a Sunday morning, you choose to be here in a church worshiping the Lord. Amen? So we have to, and then we had prayer meetings every day, and people walk on the snow for miles to come to a prayer meeting and to a church service with babies in their arms. Now people have cars and they live 2 miles away from the church and they don't go to church. We have prayer meetings and 2 old ladies shows up. Thank God for those old ladies. Amen? But why? Why our churches are not filled with young men and women praying and interceding and seeking God's face and pray God's will for your life. God has a purpose and plan for you. So pray about that. And without praying, you're neglecting the call of God in your life. What I like about the Korean churches, I've seen in the morning, 주여! 주여! 하나님 연락이 한다! 하나님 축복합니다! Right? They're on fire for God. Right? And so that's a good thing to learn from them. And they go and pray in the morning. So we need to really become men and women of prayer, seeking God's face, and be diligent for the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah! So if you have a question, you can raise your hand and you can ask your question. If you don't have a question, it was good to meet you. Any question? Yes, sir.
Pastor, should I use the mic? Yes, you will. Yeah. Question for you. Good to meet you, by the way. My name is Albert. I have a question that came to mind when you were sharing, especially when you're at the mall. I have a lot of Muslim friends at my gym, and you know, it's funny because my gym's a Christian gym, and you know, they know that, you know, we're all Christian. On my Instagram, I'll share like stories about Jesus, maybe John 3:16 occasionally, and then on their Instagram story, they'll share like, you know, Quran. I've been scared to share the gospel with them because I don't know. I've been through apologetics, but at the same time, I feel like there's something missing. Maybe it's my love for them. I don't know. How would you approach, you know, just Muslims in the community where they're still right in front of you, but you don't do anything? Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, you know, with Muslims, you have to be bold. You cannot be afraid. And yes, how many of you know gospel is offensive? Paul says, if I cease to preach the gospel, the offense of the cross would cease. If I want to please man, the offense of the cross would cease. Basically, the gospel is offensive because you're confronting people that you're a sinner. You need to repent and turn to Jesus. And many people don't like that, especially in this day and age. I mean, you tell that to LGBTQ community, they tear you apart, right? But you have to be bold, especially with Muslims. If you're afraid, they see that as a weakness in you. I have a book, it talks about, you know, at the end I talk about how to reach out to Muslims. So you can get the book and read. It's historical, it talks about Islam, and also you can, you know how to reach out to Muslims. You must be bold in what you believe as a Christian and be affirm and not being, you know, wishy-washy, doubtful. I'm not sure, you know, maybe, You have to be saying, no, Jesus is the only way. He died for you, for me. This is the proof. This is the historical proof. He died for you. And if you believe in him, he saved your life. And it's speaking the truth in love. I'm not saying going around and condemning people, but it's speaking the truth in love with boldness. Amen? And praying for them. So you cannot be afraid of Muslims. I mean, I've told them in their face that Muhammad is a false prophet and Jesus is the Son of God. Because they asked me, what do you think about Muhammad? They say he's a false prophet. And I said, Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for me, and he rose from the dead. And so you have to be bold and unafraid. You cannot be afraid. Amen. You have to speak the truth, but in love. Amen. And so share the gospel. That's why Paul, you know, he told the Corinthian church, you know, those dumb idols you follow. You look at, you know, Acts chapter 17 when he was preaching, and he said, he told the people, you know, these things that you made with your own hands and you feed them with your own hands, they cannot save you. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. And why do you think Paul was arrested and beaten and tortured and in prison? Because he was preaching the gospel. And don't think this is not going to happen here in America. The same old devil is the same devil. And he has a lot of people in this country today. So that's why you have to really stand for truth and speak the truth. And I mean, right now, they're teaching Islam in the schools. But you, as a Christian, cannot talk. So that's discrimination. As a Christian, you cannot talk about Jesus, but they're talking about Islam. And they have now the airports in Canada. They're making the washing bath, you know, because the Muslims have to do a washing ceremony before prayer. They're making them for, you know, for them. And it's like, what are we doing? It's like they're yielding into this thing and they're, you know, just laying the red carpet. Please welcome and we love your peaceful religion. And it's not. So Islam is not a peaceful religion. We love Muslim people. How many of you love, you know, we love the Russians and the Chinese and the North Koreans, but we don't believe in communism, right? We love people of Venezuela, but we don't believe in socialism. We love the people of Japan, but we don't believe in imperialism. We hate imperialism, right? We love the Italians, but we hate fascism, right? We love Germans, but we hate Nazism, right? So you can love Muslim people, but hate Islam. Islam is not a peaceful religion. Amen? Any question?
Yes. How do you find that balance between being bold and also loving?
Well, they will know, because when you're telling them in a bold way, like your tone, and also you say it in a way that you tell them, for example, to Jesus, if the Lord is the only way, if the Bible is true, Jesus died for you, then Islam cannot be true. And you at first you make a friendship, you know, with the Muslims. If you, like, for example, not interfaith meeting, because interfaith meetings ends up at the cost of you compromising the truth. So this interfaith meeting is nonsense. You have to, if you have a coworker, become friend with them, you know, take them to coffee and dinner, and then eventually share the gospel with them. So this way they can trust you a little bit, but be bold. And it's not just helping them and giving them things and not sharing the gospel. Some ministries do that. They just help Muslims without even sharing the gospel with them. And that's not good. And they know that mullahs tell them in the mosque, if Christians come and take you to the church with the bus or they give you food and they help you, it's because they want to deceive you and lure you into this their religion. But no, be upfront with them. But in a loving way, like not attacking them, not trying to prove them wrong, but try to keep the ball in your ground, sharing the gospel. Like, that's what I do. Mostly I talk about Jesus than trying to refute Muhammad and Islam. But if they ask me about Muhammad, then I can say, no, he was not a prophet, and this is why, and this is why, and this is why. And like our church in L.A., all of our church members are former Muslims. And we found them one by one, and they gave their heart to the Lord, and now we're discipling them. Amen? So, hallelujah. Any question? You done? Okay. To my family members? Well, they saw the change in me. And first my mom got saved and she got healed. So that was a good sign. And then they saw a change in myself personally. And then I shared with them the truth. And my family, not exception, because they also are hurt and fed up with religion and with Islam. So a lot of them are open to the idea of truth and they're looking for truth. So Iranians are very ripe. I mean, you can literally walk into Iran and share the gospel and you can lead so many of them to the Lord. They're very open to the gospel. So I shared the gospel with them when I was in Iran. And then when I was in Turkey, once in a while, if we would talk on the phone. And they told me not to because they're controlling the phones. So then eventually my sisters, one by one, they gave their heart to Jesus. And now their children, my sister's children, my niece and nephews, they are accepting the Lord. And so God is really doing a mighty work. So pray for underground church in Iran. They go through persecution. My cousin got arrested after my arrest. My cousin got arrested in Iran and with 500 New Testament. And he went to prison. And a pastor who was his friend and he was giving the Bibles to, he got arrested and beaten so bad. They broke his arm and his teeth. So they're really going through hardship, but the kingdom of God is prevailing. Amen? So this is what's happening in Iran. So pray for the underground church. Pray for us. We're going to go to Turkey and keep in your prayers about my court and for protection and open doors. And but get on fire for God. Amen? Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Let's pray and then wrap up. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that everything we talked about would inspire your people. I pray that this message will never grow old in their hearts. And I pray that they may not be forgetful hearers, but the doers of the word. And from now on, they may have decided to become a man and woman of God, a man and woman of prayer. So we bless this group, Father God. And I pray that you empower them by the Holy Spirit, inspire them by your word, and I pray that you use them for your glory, Father God. Thank you that you love each and every one of them, and you have not forgotten them. And their best days are ahead of them and not behind them. Thank you, Father God, that you're not done with any of them. You have plans for them, and we bless them in Jesus' name. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anybody among us who, maybe you grew up in a church, maybe you went through the motion, and maybe you grew up in a Christian, but you're not sure if you're a believer. You're not sure if you're born again or if God is real or if, maybe you're agnostic or if anybody's among us who is not really a believer or maybe it's your first time here, if you really want to give your heart to Jesus, you can raise your hand and or you can come up front. We can pray for you. But open your heart to the Lord and if it's you, and if you're new and you're not sure, so God wants to touch your heart and save your life. Amen? So God brought me here as a testimony to his greatness and his goodness that he's alive. Amen?